last minute straggler. Just here for the ride, I guess. Yeah. Well, they say that a person's last words before death are usually very important. And for sure, they are telling of a person's values. We've been looking at some of the last statements of Jesus. Hanging on the cross, he made several statements, seven in fact. And last week, we looked at the first word where he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And today, we're going to look at the most famous last-minute conversion ever. The thief on the cross. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Very short, very powerful account. Let's begin in verse 38. There was a written notice above Jesus, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, and he said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. God, we just, we're continuing to look at some of the most important statements that we need to understand and that we need to apply to our lives. Help us, Holy Spirit, to get these things. Help us, Lord, to understand and have revelation and insight into what you really want for us. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gospel accounts. Thank you that we have record of the grace of God being expressed fully on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the most important passages of Scripture you can study for one reason. This man's encounter with Jesus tells you and me how we can have the assurance of our salvation and the assurance that we're going to heaven when we die. What more important thing is there in our lives? What we're talking about this morning is our eternal destiny. And the question of assurance of heaven is really foremost in people's minds, isn't it? You hear people say statements all the time, and it really, their question, their doubt really of their assurance comes out in statements like, "Well, I hope I make it." You ever hear that one? "I sure hope I can get to heaven." And that's really a lot of what you hear. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you've made those statements yourselves. And we're talking about this question of the assurance of salvation, the assurance of heaven. Now, many, many, many years ago, we had a young man named Matt in our church. He and his family became Christians here at the Vineyard. I remember sitting down with Matt's dad at the kitchen table and having the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Matt was in our youth group at the time. He later joined the Army Reserves, I think it was, went to basic training, came back, returned to the area, and all I can say about him is Matt was a great kid. Great kid. One evening, he was riding his bicycle down College Hill, and he was struck by a car. And I met the family in a small room off of the emergency room. You know it's serious when they sequester you into a small room in the emergency room. I was in the room with the family, and we received the news together from the doctor that he had passed away. His mother wanted to see him, of course, one last time. So I walked with her to the room, and there he was on the table, and we stood over Matt for what seemed like an eternity. It just seemed like a very, very long time in silence. And then she turned to me, and she asked me the question, "He's in heaven, right? He's in heaven, right?" You see, this matter of assurance is important for everyone. Last week, we said that we need to settle in our hearts that God forgives us. This week, we want to do the same. We want to settle this issue of assurance, the issue of our eternal destiny, and settle it in our hearts. Luke 23. It's really a short encounter, an account, but it really tells us a lot, doesn't it? This conversation tells us what we need to know to be saved, and to be a part of God's family, and to have eternal life in heaven. One brief conversation tells us so much. We have two guys, two different responses. The first guy insults Jesus. The actual word that Luke uses is the word blasphemo. Sound familiar? He blasphemed Jesus. The first guy's railing on Jesus. He's ridiculing Jesus. Most likely he's cursing Jesus. And he's making fun of him along with all the Roman soldiers and all the passers-by. That's the first man. The second guy turns to Jesus. And he's lived this entire life of crime, and he's being punished rightly for his crimes. He knows it. He's probably not the brightest bulb in the pack, right? But he did know enough about how to be saved. And his conversation with the other criminal, and Jesus tells us five things, really, we must know in order to have full assurance that we're going to heaven when we die. How many want to know that? Yeah. Five things he tells us. And the first thing is this. This man knew he'd face God after death. When the first criminal starts insulting Jesus, he quickly responds. He cuts him off. He says, "Hey, don't you fear God?" Really translated, in other words, buddy, in a few moments, you're going to be face to face with God. Don't you fear that? Don't you know that's what's going to happen after you die, you take your last breath, that you're going to be face to face with God? Now, we see this happening all the time, don't we? People treat God so casually. They have little use for God because in the back of their mind, when you're dead, you're dead. It's over. That, a lot of people think that way. It's just, hey, well, just have a great time, because when you're dead, and it's over. That's all there is. Anybody ever know somebody like that? Yeah. You see, here's the thing. Believing death is the end is the biggest mistake men and women make. Biggest mistake right there. Death is not an end. It's the beginning. It's a beginning. Listen, we only get, what, maybe 85, 90 years. Maybe if we're lucky, we get 100 years. If we're truly fortunate, we'll live to 100. I can't imagine, but, you know, we'll live to be 100 years. But we're going to spend trillions and trillions and trillions of years in eternity. 85, 90, eternity is a whole lot of time. And what this cursing thief failed to realize was our place in eternity depends upon our decision in this life about the man in the middle. Right? He failed to realize that. The humble thief knew he would face God. Let me give you a couple of scriptures this morning just to reinforce this. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear second time not to bear sin but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself, his own words out of his mouth during his ministry, he says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you are acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now that's just our words. That's not even account for our actions or our thoughts. That's just our words alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, there are several things that are for sure. One, I'm going to have to give an account for my life. You're going to have to give an account for your life to God. Two, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised that. And so it seems foolish, doesn't it, to ignore Jesus, or worse, to curse Jesus and refuse to have a reconciling conversation with him, right? The man knew he would face God. Secondly, he knew that he had sinned against God. He says we're punished justly, right? We're punished because we deserve to be punished. We're getting what our deeds deserve, the Bible says. And this man who turned to Jesus, he said, you know, I'm not blaming anybody else for my sinful life. He's not making excuses for his life. He's making a confession, honestly. He's making a confession to God. And the Bible doesn't tell us all the sinful things that this thief committed. He doesn't tell us those things. But it really doesn't matter. Because you know why? Because James chapter 2, verse 10 says, you only have to break one law to be a lawbreaker. You only have to break one law to be a lawbreaker. There are a lot of people that are walking around thinking they're going to heaven because their sins aren't as bad as some people they know about. I'm going to make it. But that guy, whew, he's bad news, right? But God says, no, God says it's where you only have to break one law to be a lawbreaker before God. You only have to tell one lie to be a liar. Huh? You only have to commit one sin to be a sinner. One. Now, I'm not even going to ask the question, because surely we've all committed one. Right? We probably did it on the way here. There's this false perception that God has a scale. God has a scale for humanity, right? Hitler gets a zero, right? Mother Teresa, she gets an 80 or 90. She's a pretty good gal, right? Bruce gets a 50. I'll give you guys a 65 or a 75, all right? We think that God has this scale. It's this false perception. But again, according to God, nobody gets a perfect 100. Nobody measures up to God's perfection, his standard. Romans 3, there's no difference. I read it to you earlier in worship. There's no difference for all. Say all. That's you and me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is perfect, right? Or he wouldn't be God. Heaven's a perfect place. And this man knew he wasn't perfect. So he needed a perfect Savior. And so do we. We need a perfect Savior. Now, he knew he'd face God after death. He knew it. This man did. And he knew he had sinned against God. He was a lawbreaker, probably more than once. Right? He knew. And so he's taking this thing seriously. We should too. He's taking this thing seriously. But there's a third thing that this conversation tells us, and what this man knew, is, and it's something we need to know as well, he knew Jesus was more than a man. The thief said, we deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man has done what? Nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong. Can you think of anybody in your life who can say, I've never done anything wrong? Can you name any man, any woman that you know who has never done anything wrong ever? Anybody? I know some people claim that. In this universe, you can't do it. Why? Because we're on a broken planet. We're all imperfect. And in this universe, there's only one person who's ever done everything perfectly, and he's the one who created. He created the world. So Paul said in Colossians, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether it's thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Jesus is before all things. That is, he has always existed before anything was ever created. He is God, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, every atom we'd be all just disintegrated. So he recognizes that Jesus was more than a man. Now, you probably have never heard of Norman Borlaug. Anybody? Norman Borlaug. Norman died in 2009 at the age of 95. He's only one of six people in the world who has won the Nobel Peace Prize, the Congressional Medal of Honor, and the Presidential Medal of Freedom, Norman Borlaug. Do you know him? Ever heard of him? If you Google him, it will say that he is one of the people who has saved more people in the world than anybody else. Saved more people in the world. Norman was a renowned agricultural scientist in the 20th century. What did he do? I mean, he's obviously a pretty recognized person by the world. Well, this is what Norman Borlaug did. He invented high-yield, drought-resistant, disease-resistant crops that saved over 1 billion people from starvation. You see, before Norman Borlaug, China, India, Bangladesh, Pakistan had regular famines every single year. An annual famine. But you know what now? Because of Norman Borlaug, all four of those countries now export food. Export food. Why? Because they started using Norman Borlaug's high-yield, disease-resistant, drought-resistant crops. 1 billion people have been saved. Maybe more by now. Here's what the executive director of the UN food program, United Nations food program, said this about Norman Borlaug. Norman Borlaug saved more lives than any man in human history, it says. His heart was as big as his brilliant mind, but it was his passion and his compassion that moved the world. But Norman Borlaug dismissed this notion that he saved over a billion lives. If someone would have asked Norman if he were the savior of the world, he would have immediately said no. He would never have claimed that he was perfect. Do you know why? Because Norman Borlaug was a Christian. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. Norman Borlaug, turns out, was a lifelong member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. If you Google Norman Borlaug, you'll see a list of credentials, pages and pages of them. Awards, credentials, papers, scientific research. Just, the man was amazing. But he was a born-again Christian. And some might give him a 95 on the scale. He probably deserves a 95, right, on the scale. But a guy even like Norman Borlaug knows that he's not perfect. And even Norman Borlaug knew he needed a perfect Savior. Even somebody like Norman Borlaug doesn't make 100 on the scale. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." God says this, "I'm going to take all of your ego, I want to take all of your anger, all of your jealousy, all of your gossip, all of those impure thoughts and actions and words, all of your unkindness, all of your cruelty, I'm going to put them on my perfect Son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to die on a cross, and he's going to pay the penalty for all that you've done and all that the world has done. And then, God says, I'm going to make a great exchange. I'm going to take the perfection of Jesus and I'm going to cover you with it so I can let you in this perfect place called heaven." Amen? I'm telling you, We got to settle this in our hearts. The thief recognized that Jesus was more than a man. He recognized him as the perfect God in the flesh. And we need to recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. We are imperfect people in need of a perfect Savior who can get us to his perfect home, which is heaven. Amen? The fourth thing this guy knew. He knew that only grace could save him. Only grace could save him. Verse 42, all he says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. I don't deserve to be remembered, but will you please remember me? And he knows he can't do anything to save himself. I mean, he can't do a bunch of volunteer work now to try to make up for the things that he's done. He's on the cross. He's not coming down alive. He'd made a mess of his life. And society has rejected him. He's in his dying moments. There's nothing that he can do. Absolutely nothing that this man can do. And thinking about last week, he doesn't compare himself and say to Jesus, by the way, Jesus, I know some people who are a whole lot worse than me. Remember me. He doesn't say, I had a bad childhood growing up. I blame my parents. Please remember me. He took responsibility for his life. He said he didn't make excuses. He didn't blame. He doesn't try to bargain with God. He doesn't try to buy his way out. He doesn't try to bribe God. He doesn't do anything of that sort. He just throws himself on the grace of God, and he just says two words, remember me. Remember me. Now, this is the shortest salvation prayer ever. Right here. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. Shortest prayer of salvation right here in the scriptures. You know, so many people in Christian circles, well-meaning Christians, will tell you that you have to say certain words to be saved. That if you don't say the exact words in your salvation prayer, the exact formula, the prayer doesn't count, and you're not getting to heaven. This guy just says, hey, remember me, right? That's all he says, right? He never mentions the word, I confess. He never says, I believe. He never says, I repent. He never says, I trust. He never says, I receive. But Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. How does that work? Remember me. Here's what we need to know. It's not the precise words that matter. It's the direction of your heart. You with me? There's a story of a Wycliffe Bible translator. The Wycliffe organization translates Bibles into other languages. Been doing it for decades. This translator went into a small village in Central America to translate the Bible into their language. And he spent 8 years, 8 years he spent in this little village translating the Bible, the Gospels, into their language. And during that time, he shared his faith in and the message of Jesus to the entire village. And at the end of 8 years, nobody became a Christian. Not one single person became a believer after 8 years. Naturally, he was discouraged. Would you be? So, he's done with his assignment. He's getting ready to go back to the United States when a middle-aged man from the village named Juan, of course, he had a heart attack. This little man in his 40s, maybe, he had a heart attack. What's the new middle age? 75, yeah. I don't know. 55, yeah. But anyway, this man had a heart attack. He slipped into a coma, and now he was in a little village hospital. And the missionary decided that he would go visit Juan before he left. And he walked into the room, and Juan had just come out of his coma, and he was in this daze. He was, you know, not really too alert, but he could hold some brief conversation. But anyway, the missionary said to Juan, "Juan, do you know that God loves you and sent his son Jesus to die for you?" And Juan says, "Si." Juan, do you know that if you invite Christ into your life and trust him, he'll forgive you of all your sins? Si. Juan, would you like to put your faith in Christ before you die? And Juan whispers out, "Si." And then Juan slipped back into a coma. Went to sleep. Missionary leaves. He goes back to the United States. And 5 years later, he has an opportunity to go back to the same village. He gets on a plane. He goes there to Central America. He finds the village. He goes to the village. He's back in the village. And now he's shocked to find a Christian church in the village. There are about 65 people attending this Christian church in this village. He spends 8 years of his life. No one gets saved. No one becomes a Christian. He comes back and there's 65 Christians in the village. And the missionary asks somebody, "Did some other missionary come in and share?" And they say, "Oh, no. You remember Juan? He got better." And after he got better, he said, "I'm a Christian now." And he started a church. Do you know what you have to know and what you have to say to become a Christian and be assured of heaven? See. That's all you need to know. See. Yes. To follow Christ means to say yes. Everybody say it. Yeah, I like that one. Yeah. Yes, I know I'm going to be accountable for my life. Yes, I know I've sinned. Yes, I know I'm imperfect. Yes, I know there's no way I'm going to get to heaven on my own. Yes, I believe Jesus is more than a man. Yes, God, I know I must have your grace to be saved. Yes, I say yes. All the thief did was turn to Jesus and say yes to his grace. That's all he did. He said, "See, yes." Yes to his grace. That's all he did. And so many people complicate the gospel message. And they try to add things to it. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, along with confessing Christ as your Savior. A lot of people preach this gospel. If you do this, 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 and this, along with confessing Christ, then you can become saved. Then you can be assured of heaven. But if our assurance is based upon what we do, I'm going to tell you, we're in trouble. Being assured of heaven rests on God's grace. By the way, when was this guy baptized? Huh? He wasn't. He was on the cross. And so many believe baptism assures them of heaven. Baptism, listen, doesn't make you a believer and a follower of Jesus. It just shows you that you believe. You with me? If you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized because Jesus said you need to get baptized if you became a follower, right? But you get baptized not to get into heaven, but to show that you're headed toward heaven. That's why you get baptized. Okay? So, there you go. this man was relying upon, throwing himself on the grace of God. I hope you have. I hope you remember when you did. When you threw yourself on the grace of God. Said, God, remember me. You got it. You got it. Show me grace, Lord. But there's one more thing that he knew. He knew that Jesus would save him if he asked. This is what he prayed. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, obviously, he believes that Jesus is God, right? But notice what he doesn't ask Jesus. He doesn't ask Jesus to stop the pain. He doesn't ask Jesus to save him from death, because he was pretty close to it. And for sure he knew, obviously by this time, you know, Jesus is extremely famous for his miracles. Jesus is famous. Everybody knew Jesus by this point. And everybody knows that Jesus even raised somebody from the dead. Huh? And the thief may have believed that Jesus could snap his fingers, they'd all get off the cross, be perfectly healed. Now, I'm sure he believed that. But he didn't ask him to do that. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why? Why did he ask that? Because he said he knew his deepest need was salvation from sin and not just salvation into heaven. He knew that his salvation ran much deeper. He needed salvation from his own life, from sin. And you know, Acts chapter 16, there's this, the scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus. You know this one? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? How can I be certain? How can I eliminate this doubt in my mind? Listen, my assurance of salvation is not based on my good deeds, because I can't earn my salvation, and I certainly can't be given a score of 100. I don't think you can either. Sorry. Okay? And my assurance of heaven, my assurance of salvation, it's not based on my feelings, because my feelings aren't very reliable, and neither are yours. We all feel things very deeply in our lives. Sometimes we're so happy, we think we'll never be sad again. And sometimes we're so sad, we'll think we'll never be happy again. You been there? And then sometimes we feel absolutely nothing. We're numb to life. So how can I totally be assured of my salvation and that I will enter into heaven? I have to trust Jesus and his promise, and I have to receive his gift of grace in my life. Now, you might think I'm preaching to the choir today, right? But we got to, some don't have this settled in their life. You know what? Some translations read this. I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. That's what they have Jesus saying. Do you know what's interesting? In the original language, Jesus puts an amen at the beginning of the promise to the thief. He literally says to the thief, so be it, this is going to happen, today you'll be with me in paradise. He puts the amen at the beginning of his promise to the thief. He says, I'm going to just tell you it's going to happen at the beginning before I tell you what's going to happen. Huh? He says, I assure you, amen, so be it. This will happen because I'm promising this will happen. You will be with me in paradise. And so your assurance, my assurance of salvation and a place in heaven is based on the promise of His grace. It's based on the promise of the grace of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I want to finish with this statement, and then we'll pray. It's from Martin Luther, father of the Protestant movement. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. You could stake your life on the grace of God. You could stake your eternity on the grace of God, on the promise of His grace. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your grace. And we recognize that there's no other way for us. God, let an understanding of grace penetrate our hearts, causing us to be the most vibrant, thankful, grateful, humbled worshipers on this planet. Let grace sink in, God, to our lives. Now, I look around and I see so many people who said yes. You said yes to the gift of relationship and forgiveness and life that Jesus has offered to you. And that relationship began the moment you said yes to Jesus and you embraced Him as your perfect Savior. And that relationship's going to continue on the other side of this life. It doesn't stop. It continues. Jesus assures you of it. He puts His amen to His promise at the front end. Today is your day to worship. Today is the day for you to worship, to humble yourself and to thank Him. And I just encourage you to stand, step out in the aisle, and by doing that, you just want to worship God for His grace in your life. And you just want to be so bold to just to step out, and I'm going to say, God, I worship You today. I worship You for Your grace in my life. I worship You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. Now, you know what assuming does, right? We don't want to assume things. So there might be somebody in here that if you're honest, you'd have to say, I don't have any assurance of where I stand with Jesus and my future. I don't know. If you feel like that, I just want to encourage you to let this be your day to settle the issue of your eternal destiny. To settle it. Don't be like the other thief who rejected Jesus. Don't be the person who says, I'm not going to decide right now. I'm going to live life my way. I don't care that Jesus suffered for me. I don't need a Savior. I'm going to do things my... Don't be that person. All you have to do is pray a prayer just similar to this. It doesn't have to be like this, as I said, but just pray a prayer similar to what I'm going to pray this morning. God, I know when I die, I'm going to give account of my life to you. And I know that I'm imperfect and sinful. And I know that I could never be perfect enough to get into a perfect heaven. I know that, Lord. And I don't deserve forgiveness, but I believe in you, Jesus, and I believe that you're more than a man, and I believe that you're a God the Son, and I thank you for being my perfect Savior and paying the price for my sin by sacrificing your life on the cross. You are the only one, God, who can make me acceptable for heaven. Would you remember me? And I humbly ask you to save me. Amen. How many are grateful for the grace of God? Yes, Lord. Grateful for the grace of God. I want you to go today with a profound appreciation for God's grace. More than you've ever had. Let it go deep. Amen? And after I dismiss, I want to just slip over here to my left. And if you prayed that prayer that I prayed, come and see me. I'd like to talk with you more about the decision that you made to become a Christian, to say yes to Jesus. Amen. Be blessed. Go with the grace of God in your hearts.